there yet. Don't you start singing yet. All right, so we're going to get started. I want to say welcome to those of you here at Chesterfield, those of you at any of our rooms that are joining us. There's kind of a palpable excitement as people are starting to come back and they're connecting with each other. I was at Grants Trail last week, and you could just feel it. People were just talking about it, and so we're grateful for that. If you're joining us online, please just thanks for being here. Lean in. We think that God is going to say something to us today. In fact, we actually expect Him to get our attention today. Have you ever thought about that way, that God's trying to get your attention? Let me put it to you this way. My family has, since the girls were little, we have had a distinct, I've shared this with some of you, a distinct whistle where we can get each other's attention. It doesn't matter where. I've used it at Disney World. I've used it at the ballpark. You can use it here at church. You use it at a boring party that you're like, you know, you're trying to leave, like I'll get Robin's attention across the room with this whistle. I mean, it's just a very simple, I'm not going to share what the whistle is with you because we might be at a party someday and I might have to use it, right? I mean, it won't be your party, but it'll be, you guys remember when we went to parties? We're going to go to parties again. We are. I promise you, we are. But here's the thing. It's a distinct whistle and we were sensitized to it. It was just one of those things where we were like, oh, at the bottom of a ski hill, at this beautiful place and this mountain, and there's the gondola and there's all of these activities going on down there. There's music, there's a live band, there's people clumping around in their ski boots and snowboarders, the whole deal. Robin's very close to me. The girls are within arm's reach, but we hear our whistle from someplace behind, and we couldn't help it. All four of us whipped our heads around to see who it was. Now, I knew they were all right here, but it was just instinct. Now, I turned around so that I could find out who did it so I could go tell that fella, hey, this is our whistle, lay off it, and, you know, go find your own. But here's the point. We were at this place where it was almost instinct, and it got our attention. Do you think God is trying to get your attention? And are there specific ways that you could imagine that God has over the years used to get your attention? Like, there's certain things that just work that you're like, oh yeah, that's how I hear Him. Oh yeah, that's how I experience Him. Let's put it this way. Would you, for those of you who can imagine this, would you just use your phone and just get on the app and give us an idea of how you have experienced this unseen, all-powerful God in the past year? This last year, how has God captured your attention? Now, for some of you right now, this is a really strange thought. I mean, for some of you, it's perfectly natural, but for some, you're like, well, I don't even know that God cares about me that much. Why would God spend the energy to pay attention to my like life and reach in and try to grab my attention? Some of you aren't even sure that there is a God, much less a God who cares that much. So what do you do? Well, if you were with us last week, I would just repeat the wisdom that we heard. Come and see. Come and see. Ask questions. See if you can find some answers along the way that make sense. But I would suggest to you, as you do this, that you begin to look around and notice, even today, people who have a history with God. These are reasonable people who are telling you, no, I've experienced this unseen, all-powerful God. You might want to ask them some questions later. You see, I think that's why most of us are here. We're trying to figure out if there is more to this life. We're trying to figure out if this really is moving in some direction. And I don't think very many of us are looking for a routine walk around the religious block. I think we want something personal. Here's the really good news. God wants that for you. God is reaching out to get your attention. We said last week in so many beautiful ways, I loved what the fellows were telling us about this idea of us reaching out and asking and exploring and searching for God. But an equally powerful truth is this: God is reaching out for you. God loves you with a relentless, I would say fierce, pursuing love. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 15 of a woman who turns her house upside down. I mean, from the outside looking in, you might say she was even being reckless, but she knew exactly what she was doing. She turned everything out to find one lost coin that mattered so much to her. And Jesus says, that's how much the Father loves you. He'll do anything to come find you. That's my prayer for you today. It's going to be a little bit of a different kind of a teach when we get into it. We're going to just kind of interact with each other a little bit on some things. But I hope you begin to experience the love of God that changes everything. In fact, I can't think of a better way to put it than the way the Apostle Paul put it in the middle of one of his letters. He says, I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. Amen. All right, let's just kind of pick up the conversation where we left it just a few minutes ago. If you're just now joining us, we started up front talking about this idea of God getting our attention. And let's just start off with this. I don't know what it's like. I don't even know when you're watching this across the country, across the world. But when we all have to spring forward, like we go into this day knowing we lost an hour, and then you wake up and it's this dreary. Am I the only one that just, was it hard this morning? Just a little bit? Just for some of you? Okay, so what I'm going to ask you to do now is to lean in. In fact, just for kicks, would you just elbow the person next to you? They're awake, but in a few minutes, they may not be. So can you just try this? Let's just keep helping each other all the way through, okay? Those of you at the sites, we're so glad that you're joining us. I'm going to just, I'm going to pray one more time. We just got to hear a beautiful prayer here at Chesterfield, but I feel led, David. We're all over the map on this thing. So would you pray with me as we get started? Father, we come before you now, and some of us are so ready to hear from you. God, some of us are wanting to be able to share this with others, and we want to word it the right way. So many of us are drenched in your grace, but there are some here who want to believe. There's some here who so desperately need this, and right now you seem distant to them. There are others who are looking at this really in a very skeptical way, and it's just they think it's just for us and not them. I pray that you would speak to all of us, and I'm asking now that you would gather our attention in sort of a different way of us now going through this together. I pray that you would gather our attention and that you would remind us that you are still speaking to us today. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So part of what we were saying was that you can get yourself in a position to where you can actually hear or experience God. There's certain ways that we can do this, not in a sort of mechanical, predictable, ritualistic way. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you can put yourself in positions where you actually have a better chance of hearing or experiencing God. It is not unlike the relationships that you're in. If you think about the best, most vibrant relationships you have, yes, some of it comes so naturally, but you have to be intentional about parts of it. I mean, if you really want intimacy, you've got to lean in, and there are certain things you have to do to allow that to happen. And then you play off of each other's cues. So let me ask you, when it comes to God, and I realize, again, that's not everyone yet, but for those of you who are doing life with God, how has that gone this past year? When I say this past year, I really do mean like this past 12 months. We're not talking about January to January. We're talking about these last 12 months. And I don't know who you are. I don't know how you are with anniversaries. Some of you may be great with anniversaries. Some of you not so much. If that's you, I can't help you. Good luck. Figure it out. But I don't think that very many of us at this point missed the anniversary of this past week when, you know, on the news and everywhere else, we were reminded, oh, yeah, it's been 1 year since we declared this thing a global pandemic. It's been 1 year. I remember I looked back on some of the things that we were trying to communicate to you all early on in this process. And we had, for a couple of weeks even before this, we had been meeting and wondering, okay, we've got to be ready. I wonder what's happening. But I looked back on the first announcement that we made that went out to you all, if you were with us back then. And I said, based on this and this and this, for the next 2 weeks, we are going to go online. Now, we knew in our gut, in fact, we even said to each other, this is going to last more than 2 weeks. But we're not going to say that out loud, and we have no idea how long it is going to last. But I'm going to tell you right now, none of us knew it was going to last this long. And at this point, it doesn't really matter whether you're somebody who gets aggravated because you think this was made too big a deal, or whether you're somebody who knows what this virus can do because you have buried a loved one. Even recently, I know of those stories inside our church. No matter where you are on all of that, the reaction and what the planet has done over the past year has affected everyone. The shutdowns and the restrictions and everything else, it's wreaked havoc in businesses, it's wreaked havoc in relationships, in plans, in dreams, in futures, in the next step that people are going to take with their employment or how they're going to celebrate this with their family, in how they're going to pursue their recovery. It has wreaked havoc all over the place. I would just say this. I think many of us have experienced loss in one way or another this past year. But it wasn't just this once-in-a-lifetime event, was it? I mean, life continued to happen, and stuff kept pressing in, some of which it just happens every year all the time. So there's that. But then on top of it all, there are the heartaches and the tragedies and the injustices. There are the actions and the reactions and the outrage and the confusion and the conflict. There are conversations that did not always go well when it comes to the deep racial divide in our country that still exists, when it comes to all sorts of things that just kept piling on top of each other along the way, on top of a people who were angry and weary, and now we're roiling and rumbling. Oh, yeah, and we go into an election cycle the likes of which we have never seen before, to the point where we weren't even sure if we could say certain things in certain company for fear of lighting the next fuse. And even if we were careful, sure enough, somebody would light the next fuse. It was some year, wasn't it? But God was there. Do you remember back last March when, in the darkness of it all, when really things just shut down and we're all just trying to make sense of things, how we scrambled? We kept talking about flattening the curve. Remember that? You remember when toilet paper was like being, you know, traded on illegal markets because it was the hottest commodity? Do you remember trying to find things on Netflix to distract you? Does anyone remember Tiger King? It was some year, but God was there. God wasn't just there. God has sustained us through this year. Do you know that people here came to Christ this past year? There are people who have begun to understand that their only way to have life with God, this thing that they're longing for, is to come to the cross, as so many of us have, and admit, I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. And they have looked to Jesus as their Savior and Lord, as the King, and their eternity has changed. They can't wait to be baptized this September, and I'm with them. I can't wait for us to celebrate that together. But maybe it was just that you found a new place to worship along the way, and you say, wait, I think this is a church that I want to be a part of. Or in the conversation we just had, maybe you're just someone here who is saying, I think this is a place where I can ask awkward questions and nobody freaks out. Some of you fell in love this year. Some of y'all had babies. Some of you did graduate or you did get married and your families figured out how to celebrate around all the craziness. Some of you did find a job. Some of you actually began through creative sort of solutions. You began to do stuff in your business and you didn't just make it. You're actually now thriving and God led you through it all. around here, there was a kind of creativity that was sparked, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, where teams started thinking of things in like immediately from day one. Our kids' ministry, day one when we went online, they were figuring out, how do we engage your little ones? Our youth ministry from day one was figuring it out. I still love the movement of telling teenagers, you're not alone. You have any idea what teenagers have gone through this past year? I love what our worship teams did when we couldn't even gather to worship anymore and they couldn't even record. Our video guys and our lighting guys and the tech guys, they all began to kind of figure out, how do we lead these people in worship? All of the small groups, all of the classes that continued to meet via technology. Hello, Zoom. We didn't even know what you were a year ago. Pastors that continue time and time again to check in on people, your faithful generosity in so many ways, including financially committing to this church, your ferocious commitment to each other and to God. Can we just say that the kingdom of God advanced this last year, that his way went forward, and that this church didn't just survive, but it thrived and God did something in our midst? Shouldn't he get his glory? Come on, let's do it one more time. We should say this out loud. Y'all were there, and so was God. And yes, along the way, we learned how to stay connected online and now, praise God, in person. And we're going to continue to do this. But really, if you think about it, the key here, see what we did here? The key here is for us to pay attention. You see, God is up to something, and now we need to notice what he's doing. So let me just, I'm just going to right now look at some of the answers that you gave us, and I won't go through all of these now. We'll come back to some of these. But let me just give you a couple of these. Being quiet. That's an interesting one. And what I would take you to is Psalm 46, where it says, be still and know that I am God. There's an author that makes me think. There's an author that says, in the noise of this roller rink world of ours, we have to intentionally still ourselves. We have to quiet ourselves. So that's something. Somebody else here was talking about through worship music. Let me put this down before I forget it. Because I know so many. Somebody last night was saying, you know, sometimes I just worship like in the middle of my car in a really loud way when nobody else is around. I'm the one that's listening or screaming at the top of my lungs this worship of God. That's one of the ways that we have attended to God's presence in our lives. I want us to keep talking about this, but I also want you to notice that two of our pastors, Joel Burke from Fenton and Chris Mitchell from Mid Rivers, have joined us. They're going to help me with this in just a minute as we go through some of this. Another one, let me just, fellas, kind of go over a couple of more of these. These two were right there together, and I'm so glad because I had already drawn this on the board, so we get to use it. Getting out into nature, away from the distractions and noise. That's kind of a combo of those. Through the majesty and beauty of his creation, sunsets, mountains, waves crashing, quiet deer, songs of colorful birds. Oh, my goodness. That's an awful lot, isn't it? So you start to think about the gift of nature. And really, you could call it creation because that's what it is. It's God's creation. And I would say a place like Psalm 19 is a good place to go because it says there that the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, the very creation begins to point us towards this idea of a creator. And gang, we can't miss that. I want to just give that to you as an assignment. Some of you are like, well, I'm not really an outdoor person. Listen, you're here, aren't you? That means you walked outdoors. So I'm just saying, even you don't have to go take a long hike in the woods, But if you just even walking to your office or walking, taking the trash out or walking the dog or just walking to your car, there will be a moment in the coming days where you are reminded one more time that the world is coming to life again. And I would say in that moment, give God the glory. And you might even, this is what I do, I even attach it to a prayer and say, God, if you could do that, would you do this? You see how easy that is? It's just a way that you can attend to this. Now, somebody said through the being able to connect. Well, here, let's do it this way. Being able to connect with others at my church. Yeah, that just happened. Now, some of you are like, well, why didn't you draw our church? Do you really want me to take the time to try to draw any one of our buildings around here? The point here is that the church isn't even a building. The church are the people of God who have been gathered together, but we are gathered together. And I think you're going to find in the coming days that God is going to say to many of you, it's time to take another step into actually seeing one another in this incarnational way, because I lose count of the people who tell me every week, hey, this was my first week back, and I forgot how much I needed this. So I know there are many, many reasons that some of us are still worshiping online, and we love that, but I think you're going to feel something that begins to happen in these coming days. But it actually speaks to something else, this idea that we are called to do this together. A staff member sent me something yesterday. I mean, it was right before the service. We weren't planning on this at all, but when they sent it, I was like, oh, yeah, that's how we did it. That's how your staff did it. Now, you need to understand, your staff is not perfect, right? It's just start right here and then just work your way through. We do not always get it right. We do not always agree with each other. But one of the things we're trying to do is to lock arms and do this together. Watch this. It's self-explanatory. Don't forget this. Not because it's drama, but because God's going to show up in a way and your faith is going to change if you pay attention to Him in these coming days and weeks. I felt like we should probably just say goodbye to each other, not in some dramatic way, but I thought we should acknowledge this. I'm willing to say that. I'm going to miss y'all, and I'm going to be praying for you. Do that for me, will you?
God, we remember that you can be trusted. We remember, Jesus, that you are good, that there is hope in the name of Jesus, and that in the midst of just this terrible situation, we can be people that cling and embody that hope, God.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I...
That went out a year ago. And I remember standing in this room and we just didn't know how long this was going to be. I remember the worship teams scrambling and saying, we probably should record some things so that we've got them in the can because we don't know when we're going to be able to come back into this room. And I remember everybody walking out and going, I don't know when I'll see you next. These were strange times we've lived through, but we did it together. And Chris, when we started talking about this service, long before we knew how it would actually fit together, you brought a really interesting story from the Old Testament that I personally think fits right here. Yeah. Would you talk to us about that?
Yeah. It was just, it's just one moment that's described in the Old Testament that's always inspired me with this idea of experiencing God and His presence in the form of people who show up to help us in our battles that we face in our lives. And it's a moment that happened in the life of a guy named Joab. who was quite complicated, actually, as a character in the Bible. He sometimes is faithful and loyal, and sometimes he kind of takes matters into his own hands, and, you know, it doesn't work out well for him. But Joab was the nephew of King David, and David appointed him as the general over Israel's army. But this wasn't nepotism. He was a fierce warrior, and he led them to victory after victory after victory. So this moment happened in the middle of a battle that Joab was leading them through. But let me give you just a little context for this moment. This is part of the Old Testament where on every other page or so, you see them going to war, going to battle. All these other people groups and nations, they're constantly fighting, right? And you might wonder why all that happens. And a couple things we have to remember is in the ancient world, it was a much more violent place than we realize compared to our current culture. And so this escalating violence in the region is a part of all of these conflicts that just keep happening over and over. But for Israel, it was not just a battle over possessions or land. These were spiritual battles. You see, in the pagan world that surrounded them, these nations worshipped many other gods, and they really wanted to silence Israel over this whole one true God business. I mean, they didn't buy it, and they believed that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was really no different than any other god that they served. So literally, quite literally, these were battles over worship. And these nations believed that if they were to surrender to Israel's army, then that would tell them something about the power and the nature of Israel's God, and they would have to submit themselves to him. And so in this battle scene, it's a pretty short story in the Old Testament, so it's easy to just skim right across it, and you might miss it, but it was an epic battle moment. It was one of those moments kind of a cross between something from Lord of the Rings, maybe, and a couple of scenes from Braveheart. I mean, this was one of those epic battle scenes. And so in this moment, Joab is leading the army and he's facing off with an enemy who all of a sudden they find out that that enemy has conspired with another nation to attack them from behind. So now they are in a very dangerous situation. So now they can't pull back their wounded to care for them. Their supply lines are going to be cut off in mid-battle. Facing an enemy on two sides, they are in a very precarious situation. Can you see it? Surrounded, overwhelmed, outnumbered, impossible odds, certain death, imminent. Has anybody ever been there? Can you relate to that? I mean, maybe not the certain death part. I mean, hopefully there's not a lot of us that have to face those kinds of experiences, but have you ever felt surrounded? Have you ever felt overwhelmed, maybe outnumbered, ganged up on? Well, let me give you just a spoiler alert for the end of this story. At the very end of this battle scene, Israel defeats them all so profoundly that the enemy that jumped into this fight, they tell their co-conspirators, hey, if you guys are ever in a fight with Israel or Israel's God again, leave us out of it. Don't call us. We don't want to have any part of that. Now, I told you the end of the story because the powerful thing about this story isn't how it began, and it's not even really how it ended. The powerful part of the story is how they did it. So right in the middle, Joab is there between these two enemies. And he decides to take half of the army and turn and face the enemy behind them. And he turns command of the rest of his army over to his brother Abishai, and he says, Abishai, you're going to face the army that is in front of us. And then in 1 Chronicles 19, we read these words that Joab said to his brother Abishai. He said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you come and rescue me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and I will rescue you. And then in a brave heart moment, he says, be strong, be courageous, take courage, and let us fight bravely for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord will do what is right in his sight. I mean, if I was on horseback right now, that would have been spectacular, right? I mean, you can see it now, right? That would have been amazing. But did you hear it, what Joab said? He said, how is this day going to end? How is this battle going to end. It's going to end with God having his way. God has some purposes here, and those purposes are going to be accomplished. Trust me on that one. But how are we going to finish this day? How are we going to make it through this battle? How are we going to survive this experience? We're going to fight this battle together. Did you catch it? We're going to fight this battle on the strength of our relationship, on the strength of our love for one another, on the strength of our trust that we have in each other. When my battle becomes overwhelming for me, then you come and you rescue me. And if your battle becomes overwhelming for you, then I'll be there and I'll rescue you. This is such a powerful and important lesson for the Church of Jesus Christ right now in this moment in history, for us to understand and realize that together we can accomplish things that we never thought possible on our own. We are stronger and smarter together than we could ever possibly be by ourselves. I mean, take courage, be courageous. Yeah, I can be a lot more courageous if I know that you're going to be there for me if I need you, right? And you can be a lot more courageous if you know that I've got your back. I'm going to be there for you. And that is exactly how we are to experience God in the form of people who show up when we need them, right?
This is how we fight our battles.
This is how.
Yeah, so God has given us each other. So I want to keep moving. That is so powerful. You know, we could talk about, somebody said here, just the gift of friends that I can laugh with. And that's also a part of it, is joy, right? We experience God through joy. So let's say that. But almost kind of akin to the battle idea is this other thing. I can learn from God in my joy. I can experience God in my joy, but I will experience God in the storm. You see, what somebody said here is God has sustained me this year through loss after loss. Somebody else said he has been faithful financially where there was no way. He's the one who showed up big time. So it is in those moments where we begin to sense God, these stressful moments. Can we just say that the last year has been stressful? And so stress is one of those things that we handle it differently, each of us. But study after study has shown that this past year, we might not have handled it so well. People, they drank too much, they ate too much, they exercised too little, and they picked up a few pounds along the way. So here's what I want you to do, if you would. Would you just turn to your neighbor now? There was a study that somebody gave me. It was on one of the news shows, so, you know, whatever that means. But I want you to turn to your neighbor now and see if you can guess the average number of pounds the American woman gained over this past year. Weight, and the average number of pounds the American male gained this past year. Please hear the word average number. This is not you giving the up and down to your neighbor and saying, well, I'm going to guess this. Do not do that. That's a different battle, okay? So just talk to each other real quickly. What do you think the average woman, if they gained weight, what do they gain? Average man, what did he gain? Real quickly. Start with, this is not my study, but for people on average across America, women gained, I gotta make sure I say this right. Yeah, that was it. 29 pounds. I'm just the messenger. Now, some of you are like, oh, some of you are like, I don't feel so bad now. Right? So you're welcome. And men, I don't even know what you're laughing about. There was a guy in the front row last night. He thought that was hilarious. I'm like, wait, time out. Do you know what it was for men? In fact, we're going to put their number down on the scale here. Do you know what the average number for the American male gaining weight this year was? 37 pounds. Here's my point. Stress does stuff to us, and it leaves its marks, and it leaves its wounds, and it leaves its history on us. And we're going to carry around a lot more than extra pounds. What I want you to hear is as we enter into these storms, God will enter them with you. There are ways for us to deal with this pain besides eating too much or drinking too much or any number of other things that we will deaden the pain. You and I can find God in the middle of the storm. You got to hear me on this. I am not saying that God is bringing you every storm. I am not saying that God is bringing you every pain. I am saying God will walk with you through every pain. God will sustain you through every storm. And I am telling you in my own life, when I get to that frustrating end of me, like the terrifying, frustrating end of me where I go, yeah, I can't change that. Yes, I'm not in control of that. This is when God says things to me that sometimes the intensity of it is so much that he begins to push priorities and relationships back up to the top of the list where maybe they had drifted further down. This is when God speaks to me. I want you to know if you're somebody today who is struggling, there's no shame in that. Please do not look around the people in your neighborhood, in your family, in your office space, in your school. Do not look around at the people here at this church and say, well, I think everybody else has it going on. Because I'm going to tell you right now, they don't. I'm going to tell you right now. I thought I had this one thing that I had wrestled with in our lives. I thought I had this thing like contained. It wasn't licked, but I thought I had it contained in a hermetically sealed jar, screwed on real tight. And the past week or so, it just unleashed. And I'm like, God, I can't believe. I got two ways I can go with that. I can just get mad and let it put a wedge between me and God, or I could say, I can't do this. Will you help me with this? Choose that way. Now, one of the really specific aspects of that is something that, Joel, I want you, if you would just real quickly, just share with us something that you learned about this.
What God has been teaching me over this past year really comes back to a guy, and his name is Joel. So I know it's awkward and there's so many jokes, I don't have time to make them. But just to be clear, it's not this Joel. Okay, there is a guy, he's a prophet in the Old Testament, he has a book, and his name is Joel. And so when you read that book, really from like the downbeat, you are just dropped into, it's a national crisis. In fact, some scholars think that there might be three significant things all happening at one time. But what's interesting is that this prophet, the action that he's calling his people to. So in chapter 1, verse 13, he says to mourn. In verse 14, he says to fast. In verse 19, he himself begins to pray. And then you keep reading, and he says to repent, and then to turn to God, and to call out to him. And so remember, these people are in crisis. And the action point that this prophet says, basically, is to seek this ever-present, always loving God. And one of the ways that we'll do that is through prayer. And I don't know about y'all, but this last year, my prayers have become way more intentional, way more focused, and I'd even say a lot more frequent. But then there's this. In chapter 2, verse 19, he says, the Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain and new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. That might not seem like a lot, but when I first came across this, I was in college, I had to read this over and over and over again. And it really comes down to five words. The Lord replied to them. I had to let that settle in, because for the first time, I realized that prayer actually matters, that God actually listens, and not just that. Here it is. He responds. This is one way that I've experienced a loving God in this world. He responds. And now I know as soon as I say that, some of you are thinking, I don't understand how that works. Maybe you've heard that when you pray, God doesn't change, you change. I agree with half of that statement. Because yes, when you pray and you seek the God of the universe, you do begin to change. And he begins to mold and to shape your heart as only he can do. But the first part of that statement, I just can't. I mean, I guess if you're talking about changing the character of God, okay, yes, then I'm with you. God's character does not change. We read about that in Hebrews 13. But there are just too many places in both the Old and New Testaments where we see God changing his course of action because of prayer. So somehow God in his sovereignty allows for us to actually participate in his universe. And he also allows himself to be able to respond and to be active in his creation. Now it's never against his will, never against his word. But you've heard us quote before that history belongs to the intercessors. So we pray. And some of you might be coming at that from a completely different angle, and you're saying, Joel, I tried that, and quite frankly, prayer doesn't work. God didn't heal my loved one. And I get it. I've prayed those prayers too, and for whatever reason, God didn't respond the way that I wanted him to. But Scripture is honest about this as well. I mean, we see people pleading to God and sometimes not getting the answers they're looking for. Now, we've talked about the mystery of these questions that don't get answered, or maybe they don't get answered the way that we want them to. Let's be honest about that. But we've also heard, and I promise this isn't some kind of cop-out, we've heard that as we wrestle with these struggles and questions, we don't get the full answer. Not yet. But what we do get is a person. We get a personal God who loves us so much that he is going to stick with us through it all, and he is enough. So we pray. We cry out. We pour our hearts out to him. We intercede. We celebrate, we thank him, but we keep talking to this ever-present, always loving God about everything. Sometimes those prayers are through tears because we have the last strands of hope that we're wrapping around his everlasting love. And sometimes they're defiant because everybody else is telling you that God isn't here or that he certainly doesn't care, but somewhere deep down you know that God is near and that he cares. So we pray, and then we listen, we pay attention, we wait, and we even lean in and expect him to show up. So it's those five words that have really been important to me, Greg, and it's not just that he replied to them, it's that he replied to me, this Joel. That's why those words have been so important.
It's personal. I love that you're making this personal. I would just tell you guys, as we just kind of look at this and wrap this up, and thank you for that word. But it any number of these things, all of these things, are beginning to speak to how we interact with God. But have you noticed how it's all connected to this idea of Scripture? I mean, we can't hardly tell you how to connect with God without going into his word. And in his word, we learn all sorts of things. We learn who he is and what he has done for us. And please enjoy the grandeur of God. Enjoy the creation and enjoy the bigness of God. But make sure that it's personal, because if it's not personal, then you're really missing out. You see, when it gets really small, like I'm talking about, like the intricacy and the tenderness. When was the last time you looked at a baby's hand? That's something. When was the last time you looked at a wrinkled, liver-spotted hand? Because I'm telling you, that's something too. Whether you're at the beginning of your story or whether you think you're in the last chapters of your story, you need to understand you are not an accident, and the God of the universe created you so that you can experience His love. That's what the scriptures tell us time and time again. We've got ways that we can help you to connect with God through His word. Please just let us know how we can do that. But if I were to just tell you now, moving into all of this, if you want to know who God is, He is faithful. He is good. He is near. But if I were to give you just one more, He is for you. So you can take long walks in the woods. You can sing at the top of your lungs until you're screaming for air. You can serve the less fortunate in our community. You can have difficult conversations. And thank you for those of you who are learning how to be brokers of shalom and ministers of reconciliation. You can study God's word at the deepest of levels. You can ask hard questions that you've never asked before. You can do any number of things. You can look for God through the tears that always seem like they're very present these days. But wherever you are and whatever it is that you see, it will come back to that. God is for you. You see, I want you to understand as you leave here that you are pursued by a God who loves you with a relentless, ferocious, hard to describe love. The Old Testament at one point talks about Him being a jealous God. And we think, oh, that's insecurity and that's weirdness. No, it comes out of this idea that God says, I'm like a husband who loves his wife so much that I will protect and do anything for her. I would even die for her. So don't go chase after these other people. Don't go chase after these other idols. You come to me. That's what I want, for you to experience a love like that. A love that honestly is ferocious, yes. It is relentless, yes. But it is also tender. And I pray that you'll be healed, challenged, encouraged, called, strengthened, redeemed, forgiven by that love. Now, if we're going to be brutally honest with each other, this whole thing is almost, that last thought is almost too gooey for you. You want something deeper theologically. I'm just telling you, this is rock solid because it's based in God's word. But here's the really good news. If you're looking at the year that was and said, I don't know that I caught any of that this year, it's not too late. You see, the year that was and beyond is over. And now God is calling us to the year that is to come. You see, I believe God is calling us to pay attention to Him today. And I can't think of a more specific way that God speaks to us than through the person of His Son, Jesus. Kenny, one of the people that responded just a few minutes ago, said this, during times of loneliness, God has reminded me that I am seen and I am known and I am loved by Him. I think that's the song you're going to lead us through now, yes? All right, man.
He is jealous.